Good morning, everyone. Welcome to SBC this morning, and if you're a visitor, we want to warmly welcome you. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at continuing our series, looking at under Christ's rule, basically what it means to be a Baptist church. And I know that the minute I use that word, it generates certain reactions. In fact, I was reading, you're going to hear, a man this week, and he actually said the word Baptist and Anabaptist has been dragged up from the gates of hell. So he had a good view. But I want to talk about what Baptists believe, what it means to be a Baptist church. And we've been looking at that for a couple of weeks now. We looked at the notion that the defining characteristic of the initial movement was not ultimately believers' baptism. We saw that it was an understanding of the relationship of church and state. And a desire that people have the freedom to choose what God they wish to follow. And that Baptists stood for freedom of religion. And that led them to an understanding of the church, where the church was not an institution that coerced people or forced people or used the government to threaten people with legal action if they didn't agree with us. But the church was to be a community which witnessed in such a compelling way to the living reality of Christ and his resurrected power that people looked at it and went, wow, we want to be part of that. And so this desire to create a church like that was the driving force within that. And this morning we're going to touch on a third issue, which relates to the issue of baptism. Because Baptists came to the conviction that believers' baptism denoted and affirmed that expression of the local church. But I want to also consider, and I'm going to do this over the next 2 weeks, the issue of membership that we are grappling with as a church. You'll know that in a week tomorrow we have a very important church meeting. And the leadership of SBC is proposing a change within our constitution to move that the precondition for becoming a member of our church is believers' baptism and affirm that it is solely based on faith. So a profession of faith gives you the ability to become a member of SBC. This has generated some discussion and various views, which some of which have been expressed, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And I also want to just mention while I'm there that, that some people have asked about ballot papers. And ballot papers haven't been sent out with all the blurb that you've received, if you're a member. The reason we've not sent them out in terms of all the blurb is because we want people to come to the meeting if they're able. It's really important. Our whole understanding of church government is about the church gathering together. I emphasize over and over again, we do not understand the church as a democracy. And unfortunately, because of the way that our constitution is so worded and drafted, we have to make decisions about Baptist principles using a mechanism that we don't actually believe in. I know it's ironic, but it's the way it goes. And so you can post a ballot in relation to this without attending the meeting. And if you wish to do that, if you make a request to the office, they'll give you a ballot, a numbered ballot, so that you can cast your vote. It has to be in, or according to the Constitution, I don't know how strictly we'll adhere to it, it has to be in 24 hours before the meeting. So if you want to post a ballot, get hold of one from the office this week. Anyway, this morning I want to read from Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I just ask that we will understand your heart. I ask this in your name. Amen. Afraid I had a little disaster coming here this morning. Don't know, but somewhere my USB stick went missing. So unfortunately, I'm going to have to rely, is unfortunate, on the power of oratory alone this morning and no visual aid. But I have got this here, of which I may or may not use to demonstrate my ability at giving you visual aids. The last sermon that one of the greatest expository preachers of the 20th century preached, a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones. The last sermon he preached in his church as he stood up and he engaged the congregation was a call for the church to not define itself in terms of its understanding of baptism, but to define itself and constitute itself in terms of an encounter with the living God. He said that is what should define the local church and its visible presence, an encounter with the living God, and not a shared experience view in terms of baptism. I'm going to preach this morning that view. I'm going to preach that the unity of the church and the local church is defined by a baptism of the Spirit, by an encounter with the Spirit of God, not by a shared view in terms of baptism. See, there's something very scary if we begin to go down the line of that our unity is defined by doctrinal agreement. Because it means if we don't agree with one another, our unity is jeopardized. Some of you will know I've expressed a few views on Facebook this week that some people may not agree with. That's okay. But it doesn't interrupt the fact that we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Our unity is not based on agreement about world affairs or things that are going on. It's based on the Spirit of God. Our unity as a local church is not ultimately based on our view of believers' baptism, and it's really important, believers' baptism. But it's not the basis of what constitutes the local church and its visible witness and expression. And this is at the heart of what we are debating. And when Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this subject, he quoted and he referred to a man called John Bunyan, a great Baptist hero. Some of you will know the book Pilgrim's Progress. And he quoted from the word, John Bunyan lived in the 17th century, and he was an exceptional writer. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, some believe it's one of the most influential Christian works ever produced, and certainly since the Reformation, in terms of the impact it had on people's thinking and belief. And Bunyan was an exceptional individual. And this week, I thought, you know, sometimes when you're feeling a little under siege, and you're feeling a wee bit isolated, and am I insane, and do I actually know what I'm doing? And sometimes you just have to go and read a book, and kind of get moral encouragement and reassurance. And I thought, you know, on this track that we're going, I need to read John Bunyan. And I went and picked up John Bunyan's book that he wrote in 1673. And it was called Differences in Judgment About Water Baptism. And it was written in 1673. And this man, I just want you to understand, Bunyan was not a liberal. Okay, you know, sometimes there's the notion of people who think this way are liberals somehow, or they're modernists. Or they're, okay, so we're talking about a 17th century Baptist thinker, one that's clear, who had been persecuted for his Baptist convictions. This man was called a witch, a Jesuit, and a highwayman by people in other traditions. You know, other Christians were calling this man. He spent 12 years in jail. During one of the periods in jail, his wife died. He had four kids, one of which was blind. And he came out of jail, and you would think, you would say to Bunyan, Bunyan, it's time to let it go. You know, don't spend any more time in jail. But he didn't. He continued to preach and he continued to affirm his Baptist convictions throughout that time, to the point of going to jail. And, I like being a Baptist, I've told you this before, but I'm not sure I would spend time in jail. And that's ones with nice TVs and, you know, and they give you breakfast in the morning. This is not 17th century prisons. Okay? So this man was a real hero of mine, but you know why he's a real hero of mine? Because as a Baptist at that time, they were really up against it in terms of what was happening in the Anglican Church and in terms of what was happening with the king. If you were a Baptist, you were a radical. You were a security threat. You were a social dissenter. That's how you were perceived. And the Baptists thought, they said, you know, guys, we need to come out and be separate from the churches around us. Thomas Halwey, when the Mystery of Iniquity, he describes two beasts, the two beasts of Revelation. He said the first beast is the Roman Catholic Church, and he said the second beast is the Anglican Church. I apologize to any Anglicans here. And he said, you know, if you're going to be part of the true invisible church, if we're going to have a witnessing community that's going to demonstrate to the world and draw them to Christ, we need to get out of these compromised beasts. And he said, the way that we do this, and they came to the conviction that it has to be by believers' baptism. Now for them, believers' baptism became a real mark of demarcation. Because, you know, there was no sitting in a Church of England being a secret Baptist. There was no, I'm a covert Baptist. You know, the separation of church and state and this freedom of religion thing, I really like it. But I'll just come along. No, you had to stand up and you had to be counted. And the act of doing that was believers' baptism, just in the same way as in some Islamic societies today. In Iran, where there are over 1 million Christians being baptized, they stand up and they undergo believers' baptism. And it's a statement which says, I'm putting my life on the line for this conviction. Now you imagine, and I found it interesting talking to people this week, that people have had traumatic experiences getting to the point of believers' baptism. And, you know, struggles and hardship and things. And when you put your life on a line for something, and none of us have done it to the extent the 17th century Baptists did, but it makes you believe in something. You know, it makes you say anybody else who doesn't affirm this in any other way is somehow soft or liberal. But John Bunyan, a man sitting in prison for his Baptist convictions, didn't go that route. He turned around and he said, the church, the local church, the visible church, is constituted not by our belief in believers' baptism, but our encounter with the living God. With baptism in the Spirit, he actually uses that phrase, with baptism in the Spirit. And he says it is through that baptism in the Spirit that the visible church is called into being. And anyone who has had that encounter is my brother and sisters. And I will sit down and I will break communion, because again, Baptists would not have communion with anyone who had not undergone believers' baptism. And I will share communion with them and I will worship with them, and we will represent the witnessing community of God in this place. Now I find that radical because of what the individuals were doing to John Bunyan. You know, the Anglicans were throwing him in jail. You know, when he said that, then the Baptists started decrying him. He talks in the introduction to this book on differences in judgment about water baptism. He says, for 16 years now, I've been getting told that I don't believe in a New Testament view of baptism that I'm in. And he said, you know, that's not true. He says, what I'm talking about is the inconsistencies of accepting a person as a Christian but not a member of the local or visible church. The inconsistencies. Defining the nature of the local church purely in terms of believers' baptism. And he argued that is not how the New Testament does it. You see, the New Testament, and again, I apologize if you're of other traditions, but this is right. Okay? The New Testament defines very, very clearly three elements. Repentance. Could somebody write this up for me? Can I have a volunteer? Because I'm not used to writing things. Okay, somebody. Oh, Gordon's coming. Oh, I've got. Thanks, Gordon. Right, three things. Repentance. You have to repent to become a Christian. Secondly, we'll call it baptism in the Spirit or faith, but it's baptism in the Spirit. An encounter with the living God through the Spirit. and we've talked about this before. And through that encounter with the Spirit of God, you encounter the resurrected Christ, and you enter into his death and his resurrection, and we affirm the forgiveness of God. John the Baptist says that Spirit will come, and he will purify you, and he will cleanse you of all your sins. And it's through that encounter, we call that kind of conversion. And then baptism in water. Baptism in water made visible that encounter with the Spirit of God. So faith was affirmed through water baptism. Now that is what the New Testament teaches. That is what Baptists believe. That is what John Bunyan believed. This is what the leadership of SBC believes. We believe that this is what the New Testament teaches. There was no one in the New Testament that did not undergo this encounter and this threefold pattern. And in our church, okay, this is non-negotiable, okay? This is what we teach. We believe that this is the New Testament pattern, and that the New Testament pattern is normative for the church today. Got that clear? Bunyan was very clear on this. But he said, and in fact Bunyan bemoaned the fact, he said this. He says, you know, they say that I deny the ordinance of baptism, or that I have placed one piece of an argument against it, though they feign it, is quite without color of truth. He says, you know, the notion that I somehow deny this, people say this, they say, but he says it's without color of truth. I love Bunyan's expressions, without color of truth. And this is what he went on to say. He says, all I say is that the Church of Christ have not warrant to keep out of their communion the Christian that is discovered to be a visible saint by the word, the Christian that walketh according to the light, to his light with God. Interesting phrase, that to walk according to his light with God. You see, what Bunyan was recognizing was that since the New Testament and since this pattern, although we aspire to it, there has been 2,000 years of church history. Some of you might have noticed. And that the 2,000 years of church history has meant that Christian traditions have sprung up that have moved away from this New Testament pattern. And so it raises a very interesting question. And it was a question that Baptists were facing right at the beginning of this movement. And this is the question. In the light of 2,000 years, it wasn't quite 2,000 years for them, in the light of 2,000 years of church history, how, as a local church, do we relate to those who do not share the same light regarding believers' baptism? How do we relate to them? Now, here's the newsflash. The New Testament does not directly answer that question. If you want to bring a New Testament passage afterwards, it does. But the New Testament doesn't directly answer that question. And so Baptists began to develop two views. And if you're a Baptist, sorry, can I borrow you again? If you're a Baptist, there developed two views of membership. Two views of what are the prerequisites for becoming a member of the body of Christ. Option one was that membership is based on believers' baptism. So they said, if you're from another tradition, you can only be part of the visible church, only part of the local church here in this place, if you have undergone believers' baptism. And some people, I don't know if they quite died for it, but certainly spent considerable periods in prison for that view. So, just again, don't think I take that view lightly, okay? I acknowledge the convictions and the history that is involved in that view and the tradition that I represent. But there were others, like Bunyan, and Bunyan started a whole host of individuals running. We might talk about some of those in a moment. Who began to argue that baptism is based upon faith. And that was Bunyan. And this was the second option. And so, almost from the time of Bunyan onwards, you began to get two types of Baptist churches. You had Baptist churches who say, membership is based on believers' baptism. And others that said, no, membership is based on profession of faith. In the 17th century, you were in a massive minority if you were on option two. But as time went on, and by the end of the 19th century in the UK, you were actually approaching the majority. And today in the UK, the majority of Baptists believe that membership, or practice some form of membership based upon profession of faith. The majority. In Scotland, it's still a minority view, but many of the larger churches, and we're going to hear from one in a moment, actually adopt this view, membership based upon profession of faith. You see, here was how Bunyan argued. Sorry, Gordon. Oops. Now destroying the place. Keep you awake. Here was how Bunyan argued. He said, like most good Baptists, that the biblical pattern, which represents repentance, baptism in the Spirit, and baptism in water, okay, that is what the New Testament teaches, that is normative in the New Testament, that is what we teach in this church, just to be really clear, and that is non-negotiable. In fact, you know, one of the nice things I find reassuring about this is, as I have debated this, nobody I have met has a stronger view of affirming that notion of New Testament believers' baptism, okay? That's really encouraging for me. Okay, I'm sort of on the fanatical fringe on that, all right? Maybe you think I'm there on a couple of other things, but I am a fanatical fringe. But Bunyan argued like this. He said, look, what happened was there was a deviation in church history from that biblical pattern and view. And what began to take place was the church began to say, baptism leads to membership, and then you have faith. Okay. So usually, if you're a good Baptist, you're always blaming Constantine for everything when the Roman Empire kind of bought into the church. So let's be good Baptists, right? It's not really true, but let's say from the time of Constantine, because he corrupted everything. That's a joke. What happened was the church began to teach, you baptize babies, they became members of the church, and after that, somewhere along the line, they encountered faith. You know, actually, the faith was relatively optional, actually, because baptism and membership were so you began to have, and we've talked about this before, and I've denounced, again, good Baptist here denouncing Roman Catholic theology, but the notion in terms of baptism leading to membership, that somehow salvation is defined by membership of the church, and that if a child or a baby is not baptized, it is damned to hell. And that was the teaching of the church for almost 1,000 years, and it is profoundly wrong. And I can't believe it still persists today in the thinking of individuals. Bunyan, along with all the Baptists, well, the other Baptists, guys like John Smith and things, they looked at this and they said, this is so fundamentally wrong as we read our New Testament. And they said this. They said, no, it is faith leads to baptism that leads to membership. So what comes first? Not baptizing babies, but a profession of faith. So when you make a... this is exciting, isn't it? Maybe who should... I should forget my PowerPoints more often. It's more entertaining. You're regretting this, Gordon, aren't you? Faith leads to baptism, which leads to membership. So what happens is baptism is about... The reformers, by the way, had dabbled with the formula above, baptism, membership, faith, but for the Baptists, they never dealt with it sufficiently. And so the first Baptists began to affirm this, faith, baptism, membership. So baptism actually is about a profession of faith. It's showing the reality of your encounter with God visibly. That's what baptism is doing. It is about faith. Now, okay, well, I'll go on record here. And, my problem with other traditions is not that they practice infant baptism. And again, if you've undergone infant baptism, I don't want to take away from that as a spiritual experience. It has a validity and it's a very part, an important part of people's spiritual journey. And again, don't get me think I'm trying to denigrate your experience as an individual. But what I do say is, and I invite you to read the scriptures, is that that is not the New Testament understanding of baptism. Baptism in the New Testament is always an affirmation of faith. And so it's a demonstration of faith. And can I tell you, it's one of the reasons I love being a Baptist. And it's interesting, some of my Presbyterian friends are doing quite a lot of believers' baptisms this day and discovering the great joy. You know, there is nothing like watching somebody standing up at the front and saying, God has encountered my life. I've met Jesus and he's changed it around. I had a conversation with someone this week in a coffee shop for half an hour, and they just told me from where they had come from and what Christ had done for them and how their life was transformed. And I said to the guy, you're getting baptized soon. Why? Because we want to affirm that. And I'll tell you, I've been to some christenings, okay? And they're nice, and people dress up nice, and the kids wear nice clothes. And but you know, as water is sprinkled on this child, after, again, maybe it's where I'm from, but it leaves me cold. But you see, when I watch somebody go through the waters of baptism and affirm their living faith in Christ Jesus, I know what it is to demonstrate the loving God that we serve and his transforming power, where he takes sinners and he sets them free. And you know, and we shout, you'll know we have this wee liturgy. A very good Baptist, they have a little liturgy. And we, as people come up out of the water, they shout, Jesus is Lord! And we scream back, Hallelujah! And it's not just something we do, it's something in my heart as we shout, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God has worked. However, what Bunyan said was, you know, folks, we still haven't got it right. He said, what we've done is we've adopted the corruption that was here that made baptism the basis of membership that has characterized the church for 1,000 years, but we have not returned to the New Testament pattern. And he said this. Sorry, Gordon. Is it going to fall over? this is the last one, okay, I promise. He said this. He said, faith leads to membership, which leads to baptism. Now, here's the profound thing that Bunyan was saying. Bunyan was not saying that baptism is not a profession of faith. It is. It demonstrates your faith in Christ. But he said baptism also demonstrates something else. It demonstrates that you are a member of the body of Christ. Baptism doesn't make you a member of the visible church. It demonstrates that you are already part of the visible church, that you're part of the visible church through Christ. So when we baptize you, just in the same way as when we baptize you, we're not making you a Christian, neither are we making you a member of the body of Christ or the visible church. He was saying when we baptize you, we're affirming that you have faith and that you have membership. Baptism is an affirmation. Now, you know, it's taken me a wee while to get here. I wish I'd read Bunyan much earlier. I kind of have arrived at this without Bunyan. But I actually thought nobody had thought it out. You know when you think you've been really innovative and then you discover that somebody said it 350 years ago and they actually said it better and then using almost identical terms. You know, now what Bunyan was saying is this is not to say that believers' baptism is not important. You know, Bunyan was sitting in jail for some of his convictions. But he was saying it is not the prerequisite for membership of the local church and its body. He said, this is the New Testament pattern. And he went on to argue vehemently, and I can't do all his arguments, but I'm going to do some of it, to demonstrate that this was the case. He argues two things. He says, you see, when we have the other pattern, when we have faith, baptism, membership, he says, believers' baptism becomes a dividing line rather than an affirmation of our unity in Christ. You see, he says, what happens is it divides people from those who have believers' baptism and those who don't. And he says it becomes a dividing line within the local church. And he said, but it's never designed to be that. Water baptism is designed to be an affirmation of our unity within the local church. It's designed to be an affirmation of the unity of the Spirit, the shared encounter with God that has brought us into relationship with one another and made us witnesses to his reality. And so when we baptize you, it is an affirmation of that reality. And so water baptism, rather than being a dividing thing, becomes an affirming thing, because it actually is affirming that we are all part of the body of Christ. He then said this. He says, you end up with this notion of membership which does not represent the true membership. What he says is you have the local church and you have all these people who are members of the body of Christ in the local church, part of the visible witness and community. Yet they cannot be recognized as such. Because maybe their light on believers' baptism is not quite the same as yours. Yet. Important yet. And he says, you know, that means that you end up with this absurd scenario where you actually have people who are part of the church, but not recognized as part of the church. You know, I'll let you in on a secret. Okay, I actually don't think our existing membership policy is that bad. Okay, that's the truth. Okay, I don't think it's that bad. I don't think it's demonic. I don't think it's anything, despite how you may think I'm preaching. I don't think any of these things. Actually, I think it's okay. I think it works well. And you sort of think, well, why on earth did the leadership of SBC embark on this? And it was the leadership of SBC. Why did we engage in this? And why did you decide to go with this? And I think there are two reasons. Just speaking really personally of why I've done this. And why I think the leadership, but certainly why I've kind of gone along with this. And the first one is, you know, there are people here in this church who do not share the same light as I do on believers' baptism. You know, I have very strong feelings about that and whatever. But you know something? They're part of the body of Christ. And by that I don't mean some abstract invisible reality. I mean the visible church here. I mean they witness like I witness to the reality of Christ. They are part of our corporate visible witness. If they were discredited, we would be discredited. They are part of the body of Christ. We just can't recognize it. And you know, that saddens my heart as a pastor. That we can't actually recognize the visible church of Christ as it is. The other reason is that actually I believe Bunyan's vision of the local church is so much greater and better than the vision we have at the moment. Is our vision bad? No, it's not bad. Do we live with it if the vote doesn't go the right way? It's okay. We still have the unity of the Spirit. But I believe fundamentally that this vision is a much greater vision for the life of the local church than the vision that we existingly have. And it's for those reasons I embarked on this. And I'll tell you, it is hassle, all right? Just so you know, I don't sit in my study thinking, how do I upset people? Even though you might think I do on my Facebook site. But I don't go about that. You know, the issue fundamentally is baptism in the Spirit or baptism in water, the thing that admits you to the local church. And that's what we've got to decide. Bunyan argued, and he preached a wonderful sermon based on Ephesians 4. In fact, it's the essence of his book. And he said, in chapter 4, he says, the apostle in this fourth chapter of Ephesians exhorts the church that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. He says, he's talking to a local church and what a local church should be. This is what we should be. This is how we are witnessing community, by demonstrating meekness and lowliness and long suffering, forbearance and with one another in love. But we maintain the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit that constitutes the church. Because it is the encounter with the... That, again, Baptist believes this. If you haven't had an encounter with the Spirit, you cannot be part of the church. But if you have had an encounter with the Spirit, then you are incorporated into the unity of the Spirit. And membership should be recognition of that unity. And then he goes on and he says, and Paul argues this, and he shows the unity of the Spirit. This is what the unity of the Spirit looks like. He says, first of all, it is about one body. He says, there is one body. This is not a divided body. For if the church of Christ be a body, there ought not to be rent or schism among them. The visible church should not be divided. It should be bound by the unity of the Spirit as one body. That's how we demonstrate the unity of the Spirit. He then goes on, his second argument is that there is one Spirit. He said, the Spirit is the lifeblood that runs through the church. And if you have encountered Christ and the living God, then you share in that one spirit and you share in the lifeblood that flows through the local church. You are part of that one community. He then goes on and says, there is one calling, and he says, my brothers, they weren't politically correct in those days, my brothers, if you are called with one calling, if your hope, both as to the grace of hope and also the object, be but one, if you hope for one heaven and for one eternal life, then you have one calling. You know, how many of us have that one calling? Anyone who professes Christ has that one calling. And so if you profess Christ, you are part of the unity of the Spirit. He goes on and he says, there is one Lord or husband or prince to whom the church belongs. He says this, you know, Christ does not have many brides. He has one bride, and it is the local church. And that is what he's returning for. He's returning for his church. One bride, not many brides, not a division of brides. And he says that is demonstrated in the unity of the Spirit. He says, there is one faith by which we shall stand justified by one Lord Jesus Christ. One faith by which we escape the wrath of God. One faith by which only they that have it are blessed. Yes, seeing there is but one faith by which we are all put into one way of salvation. Let us hold together as such. Do you have one faith? Do you have one Lord? Do you have one calling? Do you have one Spirit? Do you have one body? Then that is the unity of the Spirit. And if we do not have a membership that recognizes that, what is membership? Sorry, getting a little carried away, but Bunyan was good. And his sixth argument is, there is one baptism. And he says this, now we come to the pinch. And what was the pinch? He says, whether it be of water or no, which I must positively deny. He says, our peace and our unity does not depend on water baptism. So this is what he says. He says this. He says, when the Bible uses baptism, you've got to ask yourself, does it mean baptism in the Spirit or baptism in water? I actually thought this was a really modern idea. I thought it was Professor Dunn who came up with these ideas, but actually Bunyan 350 years ago was reflecting them. And he asked this question. He says, you know, If we are baptized in the Spirit, then we are part of one body. If we're baptized in the Spirit, then we have one Spirit. If we're baptized in the Spirit, then we have one calling. If we are baptized in the Spirit, then we have one Lord. If we are baptized in the Spirit, then we have one faith. All of the characteristics of the local church are defined by that encounter with the Spirit of God. And then he finishes. The other argument is also effectual. There is one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. If we are one body, if to it there be one Spirit, if we have but one faith, one hope, and be all baptized by one Spirit, that one body, and if we have but one Lord, one God, and he in every one of us, let us be also one, and let them that are thus qualified be joined together and hold in one. Question. If you are a Christian, do you think you share all those characteristics? It's not a trick question. Bunyan argued this. Some found it convincing. You can tell I do. There were various other people who followed after Bunyan. A man called Daniel Turner, an 18th century English Baptist, who argued this with a vengeance over, because people were being excluded from communion as well. He said this, excluding any of God's children from the means of grace, we are guilty of invading the prerogative of Christ. The kind of argument he used was that people drew a distinction between the invisible and visible church, but this is the argument he made. He said, if by faith you become part of the body of Christ, if by faith you go to heaven, if by faith you enter God's kingdom, then what is to say that by faith you do not enter the church, the local church? And he said, if we say it's something different than faith, then we've created a double standard. And actually, we're not reflecting Jesus' standard. And is the church not Jesus's? And is he not the sovereign God of the local church as well as the invisible church? And so surely it should be his standard. I find that pretty compelling. Somebody the other night. Didn't find that pretty compelling, but I found that a compelling argument. But there's another man, some of you will know him, Robert Haldane. He was a Scottish Baptist. His house denotes the Stirling, University of Stirling. He was a great evangelist, planning more Scottish Baptist churches than anyone else. And Haldane said this, I wouldn't say this, but Haldane did. He said, the moment anything but the knowledge of Christ is made a term of communion, or that any acknowledged disciple of Jesus is refused access to a church, that church is anti-Christian. That's how strongly he put it. He said, when we begin to use something other than the encounter with God's Spirit and an encounter with our faith as the demarcation for the Church of Christ, actually we're not reflecting New Testament Christianity. In fact, we're doing something that doesn't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to reflect on whether I go as far as Haldane or not, but that's what Haldane said. The reason I'm showing you this is to demonstrate that actually what we're proposing as a leadership is neither novel, not Baptist, is Baptist, it's part of our Baptist tradition, there have been people, and people for hundreds of years have affirmed this within Baptist communions, even within Scotland. And I'm going to ask a former pastor of one of those churches out to talk about his experiences. I think this came Ian Birch from formerly of Kirkintilloch Baptist. He used to come along here for a few months, and I know he's preached here. But Kirky said this, our firmly held belief since our founding 180 years ago has been that the church is Christ's church and not ours, and that communion is the table of the Lord and not ours, to which all who love Jesus as their Lord and Savior are welcome at his invitation, and to sit down with us as honored and respected brothers and sisters in faith. Now, Kirky has operated for a very long time, almost a couple of hundred years, the notion of membership by profession of faith. Now, I know you're now a college lecturer. You teach young guys like Rab Donald, Baptist principles and things like that. Your PhD is on Thomas Holloway's Mystery of Iniquity. Is that right?
No, not quite.
Oh. Involves that, does it?
Yeah, somewhat, yeah.
All right, so you're a convicted Baptist. You share, like I do, repentance, baptism in the Spirit, and water baptism. I want to know, did you have to compromise your Baptist principles in order to be part of and lead a church that professed membership by profession of faith?
You say I'm a convicted Baptist. That's not in a legal sense.
It may one day.
We never found that was the case at Kirkintilloch. We operated with this sort of rubric of being committed at the core and open at the edges. So we had an open membership that welcomed in people of other traditions. But when people came to the church and became interested in the church and wanted to be part of the mission and ministry of the church, they went through classes where we would explain to them the biblical position on baptism. We would preach baptism. We told them that you're going to get baptism and more baptism and lots of baptism, as part of this church. You will hear it often and you will hear it passionately because this is our commitment at the core. But because there is an openness also to respect the way that Christ has led people in different ways.
So you were able to affirm your Baptist convictions and that notion
indeed,
of believers' baptism
indeed, indeed, yeah.
And yet operate membership on profession of faith.
Absolutely, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, the other interesting anomalous thing in terms of Kirky is that you would think that if you go this route, then you'll stop believers' baptism because nobody will have to be believed to become a member of the church. But actually, I know from looking down through the yearbooks and things, and I know you've told me, that actually Kirky out-baptized, that's a phrase, but out-baptized almost every other church in the Baptist Union of Scotland for many, many years. In fact, I think you were only displaced by Morningside Baptist, another church that you joined by membership by profession of faith. You were only displaced like we displaced you at the sports day. But tell me about that. How does that work? How do you manage to get more baptisms when you actually are affirming this practice?
Well, I don't know how we do it, but I mean, people came to Kirkintilloch as they would come to Stirling because of lots of different reasons: the youth work, the worship, the mission, various things. would come along. But one baptism seemed to spawn another baptism. We'd have three or four or sometimes five baptismal services a year where five, six people are being baptized. And people would hear the testimony, they would see the event, they would recognize that nobody was being forced to be baptized, this was not compulsion. And by God's Spirit at work, we believe, people became open to what this was about and began to explore it and ask questions. And praise God, you know, people, you know, were baptized in that way and for those reasons.
So would you advocate membership by profession of faith? And if you would, why would you advocate it?
Well, I absolutely would. As a committed Baptist myself, you know, I share a lot of what you've said this morning. But yes, absolutely would operate an open membership policy. And why? Well, because at the very heart of what we believe as Baptists is that people cannot be compelled to believe in Christ. People cannot be compelled to be part of the church. People cannot be compelled into spiritual reality. And therefore, you know, people come into the church on different journeys, Christ leading them in different ways. And we respect what Christ is doing and allow him to be sovereign in their lives and to be sovereign in his church. And while we proclaim what the New Testament proclaims, we let Christ do his own work. And open membership allows people to become part of a community, to become part of a mission, to become part of a movement. And within that, to hear the voice of Christ speaking to them through the word and through his people. And open membership provides that context in which people can learn and grow and discover together.
Thanks, Ian. That's great. I just want to finish, and I know there are people who have different opinions on this, but I want to finish with a prayer of John Bunyan, which was very simple, which just said, Lord Jesus, enable us to maintain the unity of your Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen.